Okay. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments." It's a simple, direct, and reasonably clear answer to a question, which is the greatest commandment. But that's about to change. To start with, Jesus is answering a question posed by an expert in the law from the Pharisees, the largest religious group of his time. We might not see it, but they are asking it as a trap, an attempt to catch him out, to discredit him, perhaps weaken his ministry. The Sadducees, a smaller group, had already tried and failed with a trick question. So Jesus strides into the trap, giving them the answer they expect, love the Lord your God being the greatest commandment, and mentioning the second with it, love your neighbour. Commentators suggest this is quite a normal pattern used by teachers, stating both of these commandments in this way in response to that question. So where to now? Jesus appears to have given them the answer they want. Does he agree with them in their position? Are they about to use this response as a springboard into some attack on him? Well, let's look at what happens next. Jesus seizes control, taking a turn at asking them a question based on a scripture in the Old Testament regarding the relationship of the Christ to King David, who had lived hundreds of years before. The scripture said that the Christ is the son of David, but also one David calls Lord. There's silence to his final question of how does that work? My rough translation. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. But he doesn't stop there. What follows is the seven woes. This is where Jesus takes a detailed look at the Pharisees and the way they're living their lives by following certain rules that were meant to make them holy and following God's desires. He makes it blindingly obvious that they were playing games with those rules and various loopholes to suit themselves. When you're calling someone hypocrite, blind guide, whitewashed tomb, viper, you're making a fairly strong statement of disapproval, which is what he did. The Pharisees had lost sight of the reality of their faith they claimed to follow, as they proudly stated that they knew what the greatest commandment was. They seemed to focus all their attention on loving God and missing who their neighbour was. Or maybe they loved people who were like them and not those who weren't. With his answer, Jesus resets the bar, challenges their position, and he's focusing on the original commandments. So what about them? The first one comes from Deuteronomy 6, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and all your soul, and all your mind. This is the greatest commandment, and is certainly key from what Moses says. It's all about obeying in response to God's saving of the people. His action, not theirs. By obeying this way, the nation is blessed and well provided for. The people's righteousness is measured by their obedience, not by doing any specifics. And then the second commandment, love your neighbour as yourself. This comes from a passage in Leviticus, in the middle of a chapter called Various Laws. This passage is all about doing life with others. Practical advice on what this love and care for your neighbour is all about. Some of the key statements that leapt out at me are the details of just treatment of others, rebuking and not hating, and no vengeance or grudges. It's all about defining this love, its depth and strength. There's a strong echo of do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So these original commandments are about broad, deep action. They involve the whole of your life in response to what God's done for you. But there's one more thing to note in Jesus' response, and that's the little bit in the middle where he says, and the second is like it. To elevate the love your neighbour commandment. At other times in the Bible, it's just referred to with an and. Matthew is adding extra weight to love your neighbour, making it strongly like the first commandment in depth and importance. It's not enough to hang on to the first commandment without the second. In fact, if you jump forward in time, Paul uses the command, love your neighbour as yourself, alone in his letters to summarise the law. There's Romans 13:8 that was in last week's sermon, and Galatians 5:14. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbour as yourself. So here we are again. It's another case of both and, not either or. We're holding multiple aspects in tension again, just like truth and grace. Now, you might see in this situation a bit of a split of spiritual faith against social justice, or maybe some sort of conservative versus liberal Christianity. There seems to be some division along these lines between different denominations and churches and groups. And this probably also means you feel a pull towards a particular aspect of this based on where you've come from in your life, what experiences you had. Your life may focus more on the aspect of loving God or your attention gets drawn more into the path of loving people. But Jesus is calling us to be fully committed to him and others with the whole of our being. It's not enough to know the words and agree they're right. The Pharisees were mostly doing that. We are to live out this love. But how do I do it? The goal is simples, to quote a meerkat. Just follow the two commandments, love both God and your neighbours deeply and completely. But there are no hard rules, no well-defined checklist, and no just get 10 of the following right and you're done. And there's also the danger of becoming a modern-day Pharisee, because following rules and ticking boxes of religious piety seems so much easier. Do you want to end up like them, carefully giving God a tenth of all the herbs growing in the backyard to be sure you're right with him, but missing the greater command to love the people around you? So here I am then, in response to God's love, with my whole being, I need to love him. As I love him, I also need to love everyone I meet with the same depth that I wish for myself. I really need his strength and his guidance to be able to do this. And the hard bit is still, how do I do it? How do I live it out? And I don't think there's any easy answer to this. Remember, there's no checklist. But some of the main words from the commandment keep swirling around in my head. God, how much does he deserve for who he is and what he's done? How much does God love me and commit and give to me? And that love, give to the other because of how you respect, honour and care for them and because of your relationship with them. Yourself, what would I want to have happen to me in that situation? And all, the obvious level of commitment required, total, which doesn't leave much out. But maybe we can find some direction. Just a little bit. We know we're all differently gifted at different life stages and with a different physical all. Consider some of the examples from the Gospels. Jesus saw an extremely poor widow drop the tiniest amount of money into an offering bowl and declare that she had given the most. So we can give generously from where we're at. The Samaritan we know as the Good Samaritan cared for a Jew, traditionally his enemy. Your neighbour may be somebody you don't normally associate with or like. So any direction needs to be personal, a bit of self-examination. It's not about measuring against some rule or competing to do as well as someone else. So let's pick on me, because I'm a convenient target. I'm not 25 years old with kids racing around and a brand new mortgage anymore. Officially an empty nester, according to the sociologist. I've got more free time than I used to have, I think. Definitely more for disposable income. Like many people my age, I dream of holidays and experiences. I'm trying to plan for the future a bit, hopefully not burdening others. What skills do I have? Well, I know how to drive a computer and a camera sometimes. I have functioning arms and legs and probably a bit more. I love God, slowly growing and learning more of him. So how do I live these commandments out? And maybe I've already answered my own question. I've got that more time and money that I can use wisely, and I've got some skills, so I should use them. So I can steer a life group inside the church. I can help with technical things in the services. I can organise collections on a Sunday morning. And I can find other things to do as God leads me. But how about one particular detail that sticks in my mind? At tax time, yay, one of my fun activities, I look at the donations I've made. And nearly every time I think, is that all? Now I'm not measuring against anyone else, but against internal pressure to give generously. God's talking to me. It's not that this leads to some saintly increase in giving each year, but it's about examining my life as God prompts. Now that's not a complete catalogue of me, and it's definitely not a formula for you. And maybe there's some more or different things for me in the future. For each one of us, it'll be some different set of circumstances, skills and promptings from God. This will lead us to a unique, U-shaped life. So listen to God's promptings, the way he speaks to you and the people and opportunities he puts in your path. Act in response to his call with what he has provided you with, whether it be time, talent, experiences, finances, or the rest. And it's not a do-it-once activity, but I think there's a call to continually do more. All that God asks you to as you listen to him. Never assuming you've made it, continually reflecting and then acting or changing as he directs. So in response to God's love, with my whole being, I need to love him. As I love him, I also need to love everyone I meet with the same depth I wish for myself. So let's close in a prayer. Father God, it's a big challenge you give us to love so deeply and completely, but you gave us the perfect example in the way Jesus lived out his life, giving his all for us. Help us to live out loving you and our neighbours to the same depth as Jesus did. Guide us to what that means for each one of us. Help us to engage fully in what you call us to without competition or comparison with others. Keep us focused on loving you and all our neighbours with our whole being. Amen.
For those of you who don't know me, I'm Michelle. I've got my son Malachi, who's 2.5, and Ebony, who's 7 months, and my husband Matt, who's moved over to Malaysia and will be heading over to join him for his work at the end of the year. So really feeling blessed that I get to speak before I leave. Today we are talking, as all of the speakers said, about loving God and loving others. And our reading for today is from Matthew 22, verse 37 to 40. And Jesus said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commandments depends the law of all the prophets." Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love others. Wow, that's big, isn't it? That's a really big love. How do we love like this? And what does this type of love look like? How do I love with my heart? Isn't my heart just an organ? And how do I love with my mind when daily there is so much going on inside of my head? Does it mean I have to think less about those things and more about God? Do I need to learn more, study more? And as for my soul, what is that? It seems so intangible. Is it what I feel? Is it my emotions? Is it what happens when I pray? How on earth do we love God with all our soul? Not only can this seem quite perplexing, but it can also seem, when we think of it, we can start to feel inadequate. Surely such a big, devoted love can only be achieved by spiritual giants. You know, people like pastors and elders or worship leaders or someone like Mother Teresa. I mean, who am I after all? I'm not good enough. I'm flawed. I'm broken. I'm not selfless enough. Not compassionate enough. I don't know enough. Not theologically sound enough to love like this. But perhaps we are approaching this all wrong. Perhaps instead of thinking about what we need to do to love God and love others, we need to first look at who it is that we're loving. We need to look at God and His image. How many of you like to dance here? A handful of you. You might see me some Sundays and my son, we like to dance, we like to groove. Maybe at the end of this message you'll also like to dance. There's a term in Christian theology called perichoresis. Has anyone ever heard of that term before? No. I remember when I first heard of it when I was at Bible college and it just blew me away. Perichoresis. Peri means is the Greek New Testament Greek word for circular, and choresis is the same Latin root that we use for the word choreography. So we have circular choreography, and the idea is God is circular, He's the Trinity, and engaged in this choreography. You may have heard this little analogy before. Just like an egg is made up of a shell, a yolk, and a white, it is all the one egg, isn't it? So just like God is made up of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, He's all the one God. He's circular. So God is not impersonal or distant or static. In fact, God is not even the one person. But He is a community of people, a dynamic, vibrant activity of life. Three persons who have loved each other since the beginning of eternity. Three persons who are intimately entwined, moving seamlessly, harmoniously, gracefully around one another, generating love. We really need to get rid of this idea that God is in some sort of distant, solitary aloneness, a type of divine dictator hovering over a silent and dark abyss, bored and looking for something to do. The universe didn't spring into existence because God was bored and looking for something to do. But rather, creation happened. We were created out of a deep love that was crying out for expression, the love of the Trinity. And if we did worship a God who was alone, a single entity, a dictator, then where's the room for love? We'd arrive at a faith built on fear, not love, on performance, not community. It would all be about correct belief, correct behaviour, how often we pray, how much we read the Bible. And the call to love God and others would seem impossible because we would always fall short. Through God's dance of love, perichoresis, can you say that for me? Perichoresis. It just rolls off the tongue, doesn't it? We come to understand not only who God is, but who we are. Out of an overflowing of that love, God said, "Let us make man in our image." That's right. Each of us is created in the image of that divine Trinitarian God. We are created to be part of God's community, to participate in the dance of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The fact that we are loved by the Father with the same love that he has for Jesus, isn't that just staggering? We are part of this dance. Our home is in the dance. We were created for this dance. God says, "Move with me. Find my groove. Join the dance." Lie, la, lie, la, 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 lie, la, 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 lie, la, lie, la, lie, lie, la, lie, la, 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 lie, la, 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 lie, la, lie, la, lie. But I'm imperfect. I make mistakes. I get out of step. I step on other people's toes. How can I possibly participate in this dance? But here comes the good news of Jesus. The cross isn't an accident. In fact, it's what the triune community is all about. In the cross, Jesus stretched out his arms so wide across our sin to reach us and pull us back into the dance, to help us regain our footing, to find the groove, to get back our rhythm, God's rhythm. Now, when I was a child, my brothers and I, we would go to swimming lessons. And they were okay, but the best day was actually the last day when all the classes would join together in the middle-sized pool, which was about 20 metres by 5 metres, and we would all start to wade in the water and move in the same direction. And as we're moving, the water started to gain momentum and very soon you'd have this magnificent whirlpool. Has anyone ever experienced the sheer delight of a whirlpool? Yes, you know what I mean. I think I still love it as an adult. Well, sometimes when you're in this whirlpool, it would be going so fast that you would lose your footing and slip. But you know what? Someone would grab you and pull you up and then suddenly you would float and just be carried along by the awesome current that was being created. You know, living life and loving God and loving others is a bit like this. We get into life and we move around and we get our momentum going, but sometimes we slip, often we slip, but God is there lifting us up, pulling us up, and we can float in that awesome current. God is saying, "Float with me, find my groove. Come join the dance." Lie, la, lie, la, 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 lie, la, 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 lie, la, lie, la, lie, lie, la, lie, la, 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 lie, la, 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 lie, la, lie, la, lie. So through God's dance, through perichoresis, what was the word again? We understand that God is a community of love and that we are created to be part of this community, to have our lives intertwined intimately with his. And it is out of an overflow of this love of this community that we can't help but love God with our all. It's like God is saying, stick with me, kid, and you'll discover the joy of being loved and loving in return. We love because he first loved us. And that's from 1 John 4:19. But not only this, perichoresis shows us that we are created to love others, to be involved in their lives, to give of ourselves in a sacrificial and loving way. Now, some of you have met my daughter, Ebony, and last night, I'm sad to say we had the worst night ever. We've had a few bad nights, but this was really bad. Ebony just cried for hours, literally hours, and there was not much I could do to stop her. Oh, we're at the end. Gosh, I'll finish up. Anyway, when I held her and I kissed her, I could taste the salt. And living in community and loving others is a bit like this. One person cries and we taste the salt. So the key to loving God with our all and communing with him is participating in the dance. So how will you respond when God says, will you take this dance? Have a lovely morning, everyone.
Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you for coming. And trust that we can learn something together this morning. As Matt's been going through the series the past couple of months about Christianity rebranded and authentic Christianity and what it looks like, this is the last in the series, so tying it all together. And one of the verses that Matt has quoted throughout the series is where Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And the main reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. And I'll just read this these few verses. It says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So the Lord is saying here that if you love God and love others, you automatically fulfil all the commands of the Old Testament. If you love someone, then you won't lie about them or cheat them or want to hurt them. It automatically fulfill what the Lord requires. So the Lord wants us to love him passionately and to love others. And which that just summarizes the scriptures. But when you think about loving God, to love someone you need to know what they're like. And thinking about what is God like. And there's lots of sections in the scriptures that talk about the character of God or some of the attributes of God. And some of those are that God is holy, he is just, he's merciful. And as 1 John 4 says, that God is love. And these are just some of the characteristics of God. But when we look at Jesus, we get a picture of exactly what God is like. Because Jesus showed us what God is. Jesus was God in a human body. And he showed us exactly what God is like. And when we think about our relationships with others, or getting to know someone, that there are two key things in getting to know what someone is like. And that is time and communication. We need to get to know someone, we need to spend time with them, and we need to talk with them and communicate with them. I was just thinking about in the Old Testament where the Lord gave the Israelites the Sabbath day to keep. It's as though the Lord was saying, how about just you and I spend the day together? Let's spend some time together, free from work commitments, free from any other commitments. Let's just spend some time together. And God's passion was to spend time with his people, and so that they would love him. And so the Lord wants us to love him wholeheartedly. When you read through the Psalms, there's some good word pictures there of people who love the Lord passionately. I'll just read one from Psalm 84. And it says, and the psalmist says, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. The psalmist is saying, there's no place on earth like the presence of God. He says, my soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out to the living God. There's no place like the presence of God. And we ourselves as Christians, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, so the Lord lives within us. And also in a collective sense, like here this morning, where there's all the believers together, The Lord is here in a real way. And there's no place on earth like being in the presence of God. Now love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. I was just thinking about what's one of the telltale signs is if we aren't loving the Lord passionately as we should. And I was just thinking that maybe one of the chief characteristics of life would be fear. Fear of losing that thing that we put in the place of God. There's nothing that's certain in life apart from our relationship with the Lord. And if we have something ahead of God or love something more than God, then we can easily lose that. And fear would dominate our lives, fear of losing that thing that we put in ahead of God. Also thinking about loving God with all your mind. Where do our minds wander when we've got spare moments? When our attention, when there's nothing that's demanding our immediate attention that we have to give 100% focus on at work or other commitments. But other times, when we have down times, where do our minds just naturally wander off to? Do you ever catch yourself thinking about God or thinking about lots of other things? Maybe once in a blue moon we might catch ourselves just thinking about the Lord, loving the Lord passionately with all our heart and our mind and our soul. So when we love the Lord, it naturally translates into our everyday life. One of the evidences that we know and love God is by the way that we treat other people that we come across in our day-to-day life. Whether it's someone who needs a hand, immediate hand, like a homeless person or someone that we bump into, their immediate need isn't for us to run off to a prayer meeting, their immediate need is for us to help them. And just some of the common courtesies in life have been lost in today's society when we're so time poor. Our focus is on ourselves instead of on the needs of others. And when thinking about the biblical view of love, the biblical view of love is not a sookie sort of a love, but there's a good description in Corinthians where it says it's being patient, kind, long-suffering, not keeping a record of wrongs. It's not boastful, proud or rude, not easily angered. It's a tough love in many circumstances and having the other person's best interest at heart. And when you think about parental love, parents provide and care for their children and also discipline their children. And that's all a part of love. Max Lucado says, one of the contemporary authors in the Christian church today, he says, I choose kindness. I'll be kind to the poor, for they are alone. I'll be kind to the rich, for they are afraid. I'll be kind to the unkind, because that is how God treats me. On one occasion in Jesus' life, an expert in the law came to him and tested him, and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus quoted this verse here that we read, and Jesus said, what does the law say? And the lawyer said, what this verse here in Matthew said when he quoted it, and he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. And Jesus said, that's right, do this and you'll live. And so wanting to justify himself, he said, who is my neighbour? And then Jesus told him the story of the Good Samaritan, and which we're all familiar with, which I won't go into today. But the story of the Good Samaritan is a story of someone loving a stranger, someone they had never met before. They just bumped into him. He was on a trip. He bumped into this guy who needed help, and he helped him. And in our everyday life, there are lots of people that we just bump into. And I think we've missed so many opportunities that the Lord is sending people our way that we're not really attuned to it. And in that story also of the Good Samaritan cared for the guy initially, but also he sent him off to an inn. He knew somewhere where he could take this man who they would care for him. And I was just thinking during the week about the Lord wants to reach out to a lot of people, and maybe the Lord is saying, I wonder where I could send so-and-so. Maybe I could send them to Kruger. They'll get cared for there. Maybe I could send them to an individual. Maybe I could send them to a home. They'll get cared for. They're great to be a community and individuals who the Lord could send people to, who he wants to minister to. And just thinking about our lives, thinking back on your life. In your life, in our lives, there are people who have influenced us greatly. And they mostly fall into two categories. Those who have hurt us deeply and those who have loved us profoundly. And it's amazing the difference you can make in someone's life just by loving them. There's a true story of a young family who moved into a small country town not far from here, and with two primary school age boys, and a place where you're not classed as a local until you've lived in the area for about three generations. And in an attempt to settle her boys into this new school community, the mum got involved in the school with touch-up and sport days and reading groups and canteen. One of the little girls, a four-year-old, had been watching this new mum, and she said to her mum one day, she said, "Mummy, John's mum must love Jesus." She had just watched the way that she had lived her life, and she'd heard about Jesus, and she thought, "That lady must love Jesus." And I think that's an illustration of what the Lord is talking about when he said, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." So just some key thoughts just to sum it all up. God wants us to love him passionately, and he also gives us the capacity to love. As Romans says, that his love has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that he has given us. So he commands us to love, but he also gives us the capacity to love. And with every person you meet, view them as someone that's made in the image of God. We're made in the image of God, and so is everybody else, every other human. And so from that point of view alone, don't harm yourself in any way, and don't harm any other person in any way, either morally or ethically or relationally. Love God and love others. Thank you.
My story is from 2 Samuel 9, and it's not very long, and I'll go ahead and read the passage, if I can keep the wind from blowing it. Because 2 Samuel 9 says, "And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant, whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Michar, the son of Ammiel, in Lodibar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Michar, the son of Ammiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called unto Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul, and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Now Ziba said unto the king, According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. Now, going through the Old Testament, you come across a story like that, and you think, wow, that's a really interesting story, but why is it there? It seems kind of bizarre. I mean, why would the king just one day decide, oh, I want to, you know, see who's left of Jonathan's household and just bless somebody? But the king didn't have to do that. But if you read the Bible, you know that he had such a relationship with Jonathan, Saul's son, They were like brothers. They were inseparable. They loved one another. So David, for Jonathan's sake, wanted to bless someone of his household. So he found Mephibosheth, and we know that he was, in an earlier passage, that he was being cared for, and they were fleeing from the house, and the nurse had had him tripped and fell, and as a result, Mephibosheth wasn't able to walk. So he's lame. Lodibar, in Hebrew, it just means no bread. It's a place that the poor people live. So Mephibosheth had nothing. His name on his feet and had nothing. And usually when a king takes over a throne, in that culture, they would bring the family of the previous king in and kill him, so the throne wouldn't be challenged. But here David brings Mephibosheth in. He says, don't fear. He said, don't fear, Mephibosheth. I'm going to show you kindness. And he said, why would you look upon me and show me kindness like that? He just couldn't comprehend it. But he was treated as King David's son. Now here's a parallel. Think of King David as God the Father, and Jonathan as Jesus, you know, his son, and Ziba as the Holy Spirit, and we are in the place of Mephibosheth. See, Mephibosheth was crippled by a fall. So were we at the garden. And Mephibosheth, as a result of that, living in land of no bread, was unlovable. You would think an unlovable person. We think of people who are poor and crippled and not part of our normal society as unlovable people. But we are unlovable. In the eyes of God, because of sin, because of the fall, we were unlovable. But God, through His love for His Son, sends the Holy Spirit to redeem us. We sometimes will have an attitude like, oh, I'm very lovable. I'm a very good person. I'm very lovable. And the Bible says there's none good. There's none righteous. We're all unlovable in God's eyes until He redeems us and until He brings us into His family. And what God does for us is He said, we sit in the heavenlies now. He will set us in the heavenlies. And when we pass from this life to the next, we will continually eat at His table as His children. So we are the children of God if we have given our life to Him. And it's just an amazing story. But how do we love the unlovable? And this is the whole crux of this message. We love the unlovable when we recognize in ourselves how unlovely we were, or how unlovely we could be without Christ in our life. So when we recognize where we were before we came to Christ, or where we could have been right now if we hadn't received Christ as a Savior. I've been a terrible person if I didn't have Christ in my life. I knew how I was growing up. I would be very rebellious. I would be hard to get along with. I was involved with things that people just don't get involved with. It's just I was on a road to hell. I was a terrible, terrible person, and God changed all that. But when we recognize how we were or how we could have been, then we put ourselves in a place where we can love others. And not just church family, but others who are outside, those who society would think are unlovable people. And I'll just leave that thought with you. And that probably took all 5 minutes, 6 minutes. So just think about those things. And that's all I have. Thank you.